Okay, let's open up to Mark 13. Well, I hope it wasn't too expensive. It was expensive. Yeah. You mean the Bible? Mark 13. I don't know if you were talking about Phil's shop, what auto shop he had it at, or... Yeah. And he said, the electric fuel pump now is inside your fuel tank. The old mechanical pumps, you just take two nuts off and 20 or 30 bucks for a new one, but now you're talking probably $600 or around there to change them, All right. Let's begin with prayer. Holy, holy God in heaven, thank you for revealing to us through the man Mark the life, ministry, good works, and preaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we want to take His ministry into our hearts that it might mold us and make us and put us in the direction where we need to be going. Help us, Father, that we may love Your Son even as You love Your Son. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, now, we left off at verse 8 last week, but what I want to do is go verses 1 through 8 so that as we come into verse 9, we'll just remember what the context is, okay? Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, which sounds to me like, because we're about to see a question that the apostles asked him, that they took a while. They thought about what he just said. Jesus, our friend here, just prophesied that this great building, this temple, is going to be torn down. That must have been a shock to them. Okay, so Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Now, it's important to remember what they've just asked. And what did they ask? What's the question? What are they wanting to know? All right. When will the temple be torn down, Rick? When's it going to happen? And then what was the other question?
And when will these things be fulfilled? They want to see a sign.
Okay, yeah. When will the... Is there going to be some signs? Are we going to know ahead of time that this is going to happen? All right, so when's it going to happen, and are there any signs? And Jesus, verse 5, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, so that even the apostles can be deceived. And if they can be deceived, men who spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I think I can be deceived." What is a deception, by the way? What was that? I heard some mumbling. It's a lie. And what was that, Shirley?
Making people think you're something that you're not.
Okay.
Pretending you're to be, may it be a prophet or something, and you're not really.
Okay.
Person.
Tracy?
I would say it's the appearance of one thing and then the reality of something else.
Okay, and in this case, with the Bible, we're talking about something that looks, looks like the right thing, but it's not. I mean, is it really a deception if it just comes right out and shows itself to be evil? No. You know, the devil almost said he's better than that. He's smarter than that, maybe that's what I want to say. He wants to persuade us that something evil is actually good. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden? That's right. Okay, so in other words, so we've got to be careful. That's why he's saying, take heed. Be careful. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. And will deceive many, he said. Some people will believe it. How could anybody possibly believe that some man says he's the Christ? Well, it's a deception, remember? He will, whoever these deceivers might be, in fact, he indicated, you know, there's many who would come in his name. So it's not just one person. But they're going to have traits that are similar to his. There's going to be things that make people think, well, you know, this really is the Christ. He has returned. 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, yet the end is not yet. Remind me again what the questions were that they're asking, that he's answering.
What the signs were, they were wanting to know.
The signs of what?
Signs so that they know that it was going to happen.
That what was going to happen?
The temple was going to be destroyed.
The temple was going to be destroyed. Okay, so the end of a temple, and hence temple worship, temple sacrifice, and all the stuff associated with that. Everything associated with that's the end. Okay, so you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. Such things are going to happen. But that doesn't mean the end is going to occur yet. So he's, and we're going to find out further as we go through this text, he's talking about something that's going to take place in the first century. Now, a lot of times people today, I hear people do it all the time, and I think, oh, people will, you know, you hear on the news, wars, and talk of war. Like there's talk of war between Israel and America and Iran. Earthquakes in the past 24 hours. You know, down there by Indonesia, has everybody heard about that? 8.6 earthquake, an aftershock of 8.2. Then there was an earthquake just in Mexico, 7.0. And then off the coast of Oregon, right here in California, 5 point something, you know. So people hear that and they think, that means the end is here. Well, what they do is they quote this passage right here, and especially the one in Matthew 24. But let's assume for a moment that this is not referring to the destruction of the temple. Okay? Let's assume that he means the end of time here. If we hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all this kind of stuff, does that mean the end is right here, according to that verse? No. So even then, it's not being used properly. Okay? All right, verse 8. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, here's the new material for this week. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them. Okay, so why is he telling this in a context of the destruction of the temple? Well, to me, I see a connection there.
All the same time.
Well, it's happening around the same time. And also, why is God destroying the... You know, he's going to send the Romans in to destroy the temple. And why? Well, Jerusalem had had a history of persecuting prophets. And ultimately, they're going to kill the one who's speaking right here. And that's not going to stop, the killing doesn't stop there. they're going to continue to brutalize his followers. And, I mean, who are they? Who were the prophets? Who is Jesus? And who are the apostles? These are all people sent by God. And this city keeps killing these people. So what is God going to do? He's going to destroy their city and their temple that they put so much trust in. And interestingly, I mean, notice he's talking to them. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. So these men are listening to Jesus say, here's what's going to happen to you guys. How would you respond if someone that you have total trust in everything that he has ever said reveals to you you're going to be beaten and you're going to be persecuted and almost, you know, all of you except for one is going to die because of persecution? I know it doesn't say that right there, but the interesting thing, though, is that it doesn't deter them.
He says, for my sake, so they're, you know, that's...
That's what they're going to focus on. That's right.
So,
Dave?
Do you feel that he's telling them, he's Christ, is talking to those right in front of him, that he's referring to them, that they will be the ones that's going to be beaten and persecuted? Because when I read, the Fox Book of Martyrs, well, there was lots and lots of this type of thing went on, but the Romans, that was after the Roman had taken on the so-called, I don't know just exactly what they did. I can't recall in my history, but they were responsible for many of these very things that we're talking about right now.
Yeah, right.
That was on down the roadway.
Right. No, I think it's beginning with the apostles, but it's not ending with them. So he's speaking to them, but when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to notice that he's going to direct his message to everybody in the church. We'll see that a little bit later.
As well as to their presence.
Right, exactly. And we'll see that a little if we get to it tonight. Yeah, I won't give you the verse because I don't want you to look it up right now. I want to build you up for it.
Well, I wasn't trying to get you off.
Oh, no, that's okay.
On that,
yeah, no problem. Right.
I've read that, and things are so turbulent that you have a tendency to want to transplant it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you look ahead and you think, well, sure, it looks like today.
Well, he is going to talk about his second coming a little bit later, and there's a reason why he does that. But for the most part, he's talking about first century Jerusalem and what the Romans are going to do to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple. Tracy? It doesn't quite sink in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. Right. Right. Yeah, and when he finally dies and then he's resurrected, it's going to change these men in ways they never imagined. And they're going to be bold preachers who won't stop for anything. Earl?
Set up his kingdom like David's kingdom, physical kingdom. They still are kind of expecting that, aren't they?
Yeah, they're wondering about something like that. Yeah, I think so. Carol?
These prophets that took beatings and were jailed and killed died also for us so that we might come to know the Lord.
Yes. Yeah, I was talking to Denise, I think it was, wasn't it, Denise, that, you know, we sometimes forget what the church in the past, and especially past preachers, have sacrificed, including themselves, for us to be able to read the Bible in English, for us to be able to assemble as the church in a lot of things. I mean, of course, Jesus gets all the glory. His sacrifice is the ultimate one. But His followers, which would include us, the many have gone before us who have endured horrible persecution and many of them death, just so we can sit here in comfort and be able to read our Bible. That's really quite amazing. You said you've read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, right? And that's I'd encourage everyone to read it. It's pretty amazing. You've read it too? Oh, you'd like to? Okay, well, Denise and I are kind of reading it to you. I started reading it, and then I stopped, and then she bought a copy, and we're going to kind of read it together and talk about it. So, yeah, well, you can ask her where she got hers, and you can read it along with us. Anybody else wants to do that too? I think it'd be very healthy. And you know, believe me, what I'm about to say, I don't want anyone to misinterpret or misunderstand. But we talk about what the American soldier has done for America in order for us to have what we have in America. And that's fine. I have no problem with that. But we need to talk in the same way about what past generations have given for the church to be here. And it's because we don't talk about it very much. We don't mention the names, but maybe we should. You know. Go ahead, Dave. Yeah, I've heard that too, right. And unfortunately, that leaves out a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been crucified, who have been butchered, beaten, and all kinds of stuff, you know. So we need to remember them too.
Right.
And I'm not saying don't remember the American soldier. I think we should remember him, definitely. But anyways. Oh, I'm sorry, LZ, yeah.
Don't forget the sailors.
The what?
The sailors.
Oh, the sailors, okay. This has happened before, okay. So is it better to say warrior? So I cover everybody? The armed forces?
Servicemen.
Servicemen and women, okay. Because I don't leave out the women either. Karen? Okay. All right, and even in the church, I was talking about the, I pointed out preachers, but there's been a lot of women that have been persecuted severely that you're going to read about as you get going, if you haven't already, that they, again, they suffered for us to be able to sit here in this comfort right now, and we don't even realize it. Church history is a very exciting subject. Okay, so where did I leave off? Verse 9. Okay, so I start with 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, along with some stuff that's recorded in John, you know, is promising these men the inspiration of the Spirit. Now, back in verse 9, he's talking about councils and that and the synagogue. So there's the Jewish persecution. But then in the next sentence, he talked about rulers and kings. There's the political persecution of Rome or whoever. But now watch what he does in verse 12. Now, brother will betray brother to death. And a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. This is all part of explaining why God is going to destroy the temple. Okay, and ultimately any nation, including Rome, which has fallen, any nation or any group of people that persecutes God's people is going to pay for it. In time, they're going to pay for it. Somebody had their hand up.
I did.
Surely.
I'm thinking of Hitler and him as being the Antichrist and what he did. And he caused brother to rise up against brother and children to betray parents.
Sure. That sort of thing has happened a lot.
And it's happened.
Right.
That was the most catastrophic, I think. Probably.
But at least in modern times. Right. But this here in particular, though, he's talking about because of the cause of Christ. You know, that there was because of... Well, I've heard of that before, but you know, he's talking here about, again, people, family members are going to actually deliver up family members because that person is a Christian. 13. And you will be hated by all. Well, yes, okay, so here's the religious groups, the political systems, and even families. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I think it's interesting that in Revelation, is it 21:8? Let me look here. Yes. You know, the first seven verses of Revelation 21 give us a little picture of heaven. But then he says this in verse 8. But the cowardly, the first ones he mentions, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. The cowardly. So that's what he's talking about here at the end of verse 13 of Mark 13. Those who are not cowardly, but those who are brave and courageous and will not deny him, but will remain true to him even in the face of death, they'll be saved.
I know the first one's a coward and the last one's liars, and they just go together.
Oh.
You know, cowards and liars.
Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. That's right. Okay, now he's going to be giving some more signs, okay? I mean, he's already been giving some. Don't get me wrong there. He's already been giving some, but here's some more. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. All right, so he's already given a sign. The abomination of desolation. And who spoke of this abomination of desolation?
Daniel.
So, what are we talking, 550, 600 years earlier, Daniel had spoken about the very thing that Jesus is answering. And they probably didn't realize that. The abomination of desolation. What could he possibly be referring to? Well, in my opinion, and we can see this by looking back at history, I think he's talking about the Roman power, the Roman armies going where they ought not. When you go back to the temple, who's allowed into the temple? That's right. And certainly not a Gentile. Okay, and I had to do a paper on this when I was in school, just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And the stuff that went on during the destruction of Jerusalem inside the city, between the Jews themselves, as they were fighting one another, incredibly, and finally, you know, as the Romans breach the walls and they come into the city and the places where they go and what they do to the temple, there's the Roman power was, I know I've mentioned this several times already, was a brutal power, and there's nothing you Christians can do about it. So he tells them in verse 14, when you see all this happening, when you see the buildup of it, get out of town now. And the records that we have tell us that no Christians died in the Roman attack on Jerusalem. And that's because of what Jesus was saying right here. Now, when you've got tens of thousands of soldiers marching on a city, Nothing stops them. And they're not going to wait for you to pack your bags to get out of town. Okay, so watch this. Let him who is on the housetop, and you see this coming, not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. No, you need to leave now. Almost like the Passover. Remember the Passover? The Jews could not let the bread rise. You know, that's the whole thing about the unleavened bread. Once Pharaoh gives the order to leave Egypt, you go now before he changes his mind a tenth time. Same thing with the followers of Christ when God sends the brutal Roman monster against Jerusalem. Get out of there as fast as you can, because they will have no mercy or compassion on anyone. Watch, you'll see how compassionless they were. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now, why might that be? I'll let the women answer that. You can't move very fast. That's exactly right. And if you're, you know, if you're nursing a baby, the only thing you're thinking about is that baby, keeping it safe. And the Romans don't care. You're caught in the city, or you're in our way, you're dead. It doesn't matter.
Also, notice about the Romans, they have so much patience. If they're going to take your city, I don't care if it takes 5-10 years, they're going to take your city.
Right, and it, you know, I don't remember how long it took them to take Jerusalem. When you did your reading, did you? It was several months at least. I don't remember. And it got to the point where the Jews ran out of food. So what do you do when you run out of food?
Surrender.
No, these people aren't surrendering for anybody.
Cannibalism.
That's right. They resorted to cannibalism. Okay, verse 18. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. Why is that? Okay, it's freezing, it's cold, could be raining. This is a little harder to travel. See the idea? He's just saying, this needs to be something that happens quick.
Also, there's no food out there in the ground.
Okay, right. And if I remember right, in Matthew's account of this here, he says, and pray that your journey not be on the Sabbath. And the reason for that, Nehemiah chapter 13 shows that the Jews closed the gates to the city on the Sabbath so that no one can go out and no one can come in. And if you're stuck on the inside when the Roman armies have now approached and it's on the Sabbath, you're never getting out of there. Because they've closed them for the Sabbath, and now that the Roman army's out there, they're certainly not going to open the doors. Hey, anybody wants to leave, now you can go. Well, no way. Dave?
A good example was what you just described going on in Syria right today with the government killing their own people. killing the cities.
Right, yes. And
not for the same reason. But
no, I understand, right. You know, in fact, let's turn to Daniel in the Old Testament. And I want to show you, hope I can remember now, is it Daniel 7? In Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision from God. And in this vision, he sees some animals that represent world empires in that part of the world back in those days. Okay, so let me see here. You look at verse 2 of Daniel 7. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. each one different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Okay, so if I remember right, this here is talking about the Babylonian Empire, perhaps in particular Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. You know what a bear looks like. And in fact, earlier in the first one, you know what a lion looks like. And you can picture a lion with wings on it, eagle wings. Now this bear, it says, is raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said, thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And this represented the Medo-Persian Empire, modern Iran. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. That's the Grecian Empire. And the four there, talking about the four generals that would be under Alexander the Great. Verse 7. What's interesting about verse 7 is that we have no animal picture presented to us. Specific animal. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And he goes on to just talk more about that. The reason I wanted to read that is to show that, first the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks. I mean, these were powerful empires. But the fourth one is Rome. And Daniel's being told about Rome. This one's different than the other three, in the sense that it's for God's people's sake, it's worse. It's more destructive. And just, did you see how that the description went? It just described a lot more its cruelty and its brutality and its power and its merciless nature. Okay, so that's what we have going on here in Mark 13. That beast, Jesus is saying, is going to be marching on the city of God, Jerusalem. And it's going to destroy this magnificent temple that you've just asked me about. Okay, 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be. Now, if I'm understanding Jesus correctly, and you tell me if I'm reading too much into it, he's saying that what's going to happen there in that city and the events surrounding the bringing down of Jerusalem, of the temple, the slaughter and the misery and the death and everything else that's going to go on right here where we are, or now they're on the Mount of Olives, I forgot, they're looking down on Jerusalem. What's going to happen there in 40 years is going to be worse than what any city has ever experienced before. Now, have you heard of Josephus, Flavius Josephus? He was a priest, a Jewish priest, who was born in the year 37. So he's not even born yet when Jesus is saying this thing. And he was with the Romans on the outside of the city, witnessing the Roman attack on Jerusalem. And he tells you the stuff that went on, including any Jews who did manage to escape the city. The Romans captured them, and right in front of the city walls, so that their brethren, the Jews up on the walls, could look down and see it, they would crucify them. People were being crucified all around Jerusalem because the Romans would catch them. And Josephus says, some people think he may be exaggerating, but even if he's exaggerating, I think it still gives an idea of what went on. Josephus says that 1.5 1.5 million people died in the city of Jerusalem. That's a lot of people in one city. And it's not like they're setting off a nuclear bomb or something. Some of these people have starved to death. Some of it's from the Roman attack. And again, some of it is from the Jews attacking one another. The reason this is happening is because of you. You people aren't right, and we need to eliminate you. See, that's how they're thinking. And of course, no, you're saying it's these guys over here, and so you're fighting each other. That's what they were actually doing that. Instead of coming together as a unit and fighting the Romans. Of course, even then I know it's a lost cause because God had sent them. Unbelievable. 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. So what does that sound like to you? Okay, so, it sounds like the Lord, Jesus, or God the Father, whatever, He at some point He's going to put a stop to it. For what reason?
For the elect's
sake, okay? Now, remember, the elect have already left if they followed the signs. But that doesn't mean they're 10,000 miles away. They're Jews, and the Romans will go after them, no matter where they've gone. They'll track them down, but no, the Lord's going to stop it. At some point, He's going to stop this horrible thing. 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, He is there, do not believe it. And here's why. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now here's what I think is going on here. The reason you don't want to believe the false Christs and the false prophets, including the ones, remember earlier back in verse 6, when He said, many will come in My name saying I'm He, is because when Jesus does return, no one's going to have to point Him out to you. He's not going to be walking around the streets saying, Earl, I'm Him. I have returned. That's not happening. So, for a moment here, starting at verse 24 through 27, what I see Him doing here is explaining, no, when I return, you know, every eye is going to see Him. Okay? So now watch what He continues to work on that. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So everything that He's been talking about concerning Jerusalem is going to take place in that generation. And to show them just how sure that is, He makes this promise in 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. So in other words, what I'm telling you about Jerusalem and this temple here that you are admiring, 100% guarantee it's happening. But then He also threw something else in there. Heaven and earth will pass away. See, now they didn't ask about that. They asked about the temple. But he's putting in there, along with His return, the passing away of heaven and earth. So that's where you come into verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So see, he's been telling them, you can know, if you go back to verse 14, the very end of verse 14, I mean, you can know right then when the end of these things in Jerusalem is going to happen. You can know when the temple is about to be destroyed. But now, concerning the passing away of heaven and earth, there's no sign. No sign will be given. Okay? In fact, who's the only one who knows when that's going to happen? God the Father, that's right. The angels don't know, and the angels minister to God right around the throne. And in fact, there's someone else who's very special to God the Father who doesn't even know.
The Lord Jesus.
Yeah, even Jesus doesn't know. So who is Harold Camping to say May 21st, 2011 is the second coming of Christ? And whoops, he got that wrong, so remember he revised it. It was October 21st, 2011. Now what is the date today? April 11th, 2010, Tracy? 2012. And I saw recently in the news where he said that he was wrong. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, well, we could have known that just by looking here. Okay? So Jesus continues, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So what is he teaching in verses 33 through 36? What's the main point that he's getting across?
Be ready.
Be ready. Every day at noon. All the time. You be ready all the time. Because he might come in the evening, he may come in the morning, he may come at noon. You don't know when he'll come. Don't we have a song that says something like that? I don't know what the name of the song is, but okay, now Dave. Going back to your question you had along towards the beginning of class, watch what he says now in verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Stay alert.
That's right. Because, obviously, the second coming of Christ, the apostles didn't experience that. Did they? Because no one has yet. So, he's letting the apostles, because, you know, he could have come in their generation, except we learned later that some other things had to happen first. But, you know, it could have been the next generation. It could have been the 4th century. It could have been the 12th century. But so far he's let it go. I mean, here we are in the 21st century. So we need to be watching at any time. I mean, it would be really easy for us to think, well, crying out loud, he's waited this long. I'm sure it won't happen during my lifetime. Yes, Harold.
It'll be on TV. You don't have to worry about
it. It'll be on TV, is that you said? Yeah. I think that's what a lot of people think, you know. But, man, when it happens, no one's going to have to announce it.
Like the Boy Scouts, be prepared.
Be prepared.
Yeah.
Okay, when Jesus says here, watch, what does he mean by that? Like verse 35 especially. Watch therefore. What does he mean by that? That every time I go outside I should look up into the sky and see if heaven's getting ready to peel open? Okay, we'll answer that question next week, okay? How is it that you watch for the Lord's return? Oh, Phil, I forgot to go over your temple stuff that you gave me. Sorry about that. Well, Phil gave me something about the temple. He says some of the stones were 70 feet long, 12 feet high, 18 feet wide. And of course, you know from the Bible says it took 46 years to make it. And Josephus said that it took 10,000 workers to build it. Is that what you're saying here? 10,000 workers to build it, but it was destroyed 40 years later by Vespasian and his son Titus, the Romans. So it didn't last as long as it took them to build it.